Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning, as I said earlier, is from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. There's no crying in baseball. Have you ever heard that phrase? It comes from a movie back in 1992 called The League of Their Own, and in the movie, although I've never seen it, it takes place between a baseball coach and his player. And he's yelling at her, and she starts crying. And so he tells her, there's no crying in baseball. To him, what he's doing is just a normal part of coaching. He's just telling her what she's supposed to be doing. He tells her, don't cry. Get your head in the game. Suck it up. Now, personally, I think it actually is okay to cry in baseball. In fact, I think it's okay to cry anytime. I think sometimes we limit ourselves. We use phrases like, be a man, suck it up, as if it's wrong to cry. We forget that even men, that's right, even us guys, can cry. That it's not just women who cry. Think about how God created us. That God created us, male and female, with emotions. We can look in Scripture and find countless examples of even men crying. Think about David, who after he heard that his son Absalom was killed, it says in 2 Samuel 18:33, he went away and wept. Or we think of Jeremiah, who's called the weeping prophet. Or we think of Peter, who denied his Lord three times, and when he realized what he had done, Scripture says he went away and wept bitterly. So again, it's certainly not right to say that men don't cry, or real men don't cry. But all too often, I think men and women alike, we worry. We worry about what people are going to say about us if they see us crying. And so we suppress our emotions instead of just being comfortable enough to be who we are and be where we are. And even though my wife, who's not here this morning, would attest that I am not an emotional person, I actually rarely cry, whether I'm happy or sad. I hope and pray that I would never tell someone that, that I would never tell someone, don't cry. That if they feel that emotion, if they feel as if that's what's right for them, then that's what they should be doing. But maybe you know someone who feels the opposite. Maybe you've even had someone tell you that at times, don't cry, why are you crying? Maybe they've used that phrase, or they've used that phrase and inserted whatever else is going on at the time. They've said things like, there's no crying in football. There's no crying in politics. But even those people, the most cynical of people, the people who would say there are appropriate places to cry, appropriate times to cry and not cry, would agree that there are times where it's okay for everyone to cry. That at a time of loss, whether it's the loss of your job, a loss of health, a loss of a loved one, it's okay to cry during those times. You'd never hear someone say, for example, there's no crying in cancer, or there's no crying in unemployment, there's no crying in a funeral, or would you? This morning, in our text, someone says those exact words. He says, don't cry. We meet the person in the first verse of our text. It says, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. Does that surprise you? It's Jesus who says those words. The soon afterward of our text reminds us of what had just happened before. Right before our text, we heard it last week. Jesus had healed the centurion's servant. Remember, the Jews came to him, pleaded with him, and begged him, heal this servant. And he did. And he healed them because of the centurion's great faith. He told Jesus, you don't even need to come to my house to heal him. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And he did. He used the power of his word to heal that servant. And now he's going to use that power of his word to show that big procession that's with him, that had been following him and coming more and more to realize this Jesus was more than just a carpenter's son. He was going to show them his power, not just over life, but his power over death. So that's the who of says, the who of the person who says don't cry. The when is at a time where, again, we probably would be surprised if we heard someone saying that. It's a time where it sounds insensitive at best and cruel at worst to tell someone in a funeral, don't cry. But that's what Jesus does. As his procession enters town, they meet another procession. And unlike Jesus' procession, which is happy and joyful to be following Jesus and seeing and hearing him, this procession is a sad one. And it's a sad one with a good reason to be sad. It's sad because of death. Death is sad. It's sad because death isn't what God intended for us when he created us. When God created the world, he created the world perfect. He created it without death. Romans tells us in chapter 5, verse 2, sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. That's part of the reason why death is such a sorrowful thing for us, because it's not natural. It's not normal. And in the story of our text, it was especially sad. It almost seems as if every detail in the text was written to just pile on the sadness, to give us more and more reason to be shedding tears, to be crying. The person who experienced that loss was a widow. She had already lost her husband, and now she lost her son. And back in those days, they didn't have government programs like we have now. She couldn't apply for Social Security and get benefits. She would be on her own. In that patriarchal society, she would have to rely on the kindness of strangers to get by with her son and with her husband not being around. That desperate situation wasn't lost on Jesus. Our text says when Jesus saw her, his heart went out to her. He saw her. He noticed her. And not just saw her and noticed her like the people in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember how the Pharisee and the Levite saw the man by the side of the road, but didn't do anything, just passed him by. That's not the kind of seeing that Jesus did. That's not the kind of compassion that he had. When it says his heart went out to her, it doesn't just mean he said, oh, that's too bad, and then went on his way. When it says his heart went out to her, it means that deep inside of him, he was moved, that he was moved to action, not because, like with the centurion, he saw the great faith that she had. In fact, our text doesn't even talk about her faith. We don't even know if she had faith. No, what moved Jesus that day was his own love, his own concern for her, his own care. That's what moved him to action. In fact, it seems in our text that as if the people didn't even really notice Jesus until he stopped them. It wasn't as if, again, with the centurion where the people called out and said, Jesus, can you do something here? It was just Jesus' love and concern that he had for that woman that moved him. And he still has that same love and concern today, doesn't he? Scripture tells us that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so I ask you this morning, what is it that's causing you sorrow? What is it that's causing you to feel like that widow, to feel alone and helpless, to feel like all you can do is break down and cry? The story reminds us this morning that we're not alone. It reminds us that our God has a heart that goes out to us, that he cares for us, that he has concern for us, that he knows what life is like here on earth. Hebrews tells us that in Jesus we have someone who is tempted in every way just as we are. He knows how tempting it is to give in to despair when you feel alone, when you feel sorrow. He knows what it's like to have a family. He knows what it's like to see loved ones die. He knows what it's like to have a mother and worry about what it'll be like when she has to experience death. And he doesn't leave us alone. That's why the psalmist encourages us to call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. But the real beauty of Christ's compassion displayed that day is that God does that. He opens his heart to us. He loves us. He shows us that care and concern even if we don't ask him, that he's there, ready and willing to share that word with us. Scripture reminds us that whether we realize it or not, whether we ask him to or not, he's working all things out for our good. That even if we're like that widow, lost in our sorrow, God is still there waiting with his word to reach out to us. That he doesn't just reach out to people like the centurion who have great faith and leave the rest of us, myself included, alone in our sorrow. He reaches out with his word and with that spirit. And that's the kind of concern we need to have. We need to reach out to people who are lost, who are full of sorrow. Reach out to them with our words and with our actions. Reach out to them with God's word, the only thing that can stop their crying and take away their sorrow. But it's so easy sometimes, isn't it, to see someone in pain or in sorrow and just not do anything. That's why James reminds us in his book. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The answer is it's not good. God has called us to be like Christ, to be Christ-like, and have our heart go out to those around us, share God's word with them, share what we have with them. But it's so easy, as I said, to find excuses, isn't it? It's kind of like a story I found this week as I was preparing my sermon. It goes like this. There was a man who fell into a pit, and he couldn't get himself out. And as he was in that pit, people walked by. One person was a Pharisee who looked down and said, only bad people fall into a pit, and walked away. An IRS man, no, I don't have anything against the IRS, walked by and looked into the pit and said, are you paying taxes on that pit? A charismatic walked by and said, just confess you're not in the pit. An optimist walked by and looked in the pit and said, things could get worse, and kept going. A pessimist walked by the pit, looked inside, and maybe you can guess it, said, things will get worse, and kept going. But Jesus, seeing the man in the pit, stopped, reached down, and helped him out. That's what Jesus did that day to the widow. Saw her in her pit, saw her in her despair, and reached down, helped her out with his words. And the words that at first seem like not really caring words, they almost seem mean. They don't really sound uplifting. It kind of sounds like that coach in my introduction. Stop crying. He says, don't cry. Those words are a command. He's not just saying, well, just try to put on a brave face, do the best you can, and work your way through it. He's commanding her grief to cease. But it's not a harsh command. It's a command that comes from that love that we just talked about, from a heart that went out to her. It's a command that says, don't cry, and here's how. I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something to take away your grief, to take away your reason for crying. He recognized that she had a reason to cry, that it was okay she was crying, but that he could fix it. That he was going to give her the means, the ability, the thing that she needed to follow and carry out that seemingly harsh command to not cry. That's really the amazing part of all the commands that our God gives us, even the hard ones, especially the hard ones like don't cry. The same person who gives us those commands is also the one who gives us the ability, the motivation, the willingness to carry them out. And he does that through his word. That's why you're here this morning, I hope, to listen to that word again, to be fueled up so that you can go out and follow and keep those commands of our God, even the impossible ones, the ones like don't cry when things are bad. Just think of all the other impossible commands our God gives us. He tells us, love your enemies. Really? That's what he says. And then he says, well, how do you do that? Well, look at how I loved my enemies. Look at how I love the world. Or he gives us the impossible command, which was actually our sermon text for my wife and I when we got married. And he tells us, do not worry. Really? Everything going on in my life, and I'm not supposed to worry? And he says, yes. And then he says, and here's how. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the world. Look at how I sustain everything else. And know that I will sustain you as well. That's what he does. He gives us fuel for the commands that we can keep. And trying to keep those commands apart from that fuel is really impossible, isn't it? It's kind of the same as if we saw someone pushing a car. You all know how cars work. They work, they run on gasoline or diesel, but they run on fuel. And so if you saw someone pushing a car, you'd probably pull up next to them and ask them, do you need some fuel? Do you want me to go get some gas? Just think how silly you would feel if the person looked at you and said, no, I have some in the trunk. I just felt like pushing today. Yet how often don't we do that? Instead of fueling up on God's word, instead of getting that spirit inside of us that can help us do the impossible, we decide, well, I'm going to push the car myself today. And then wonder why it's so hard. And so when our God says, don't worry, don't cry, we can go to that word. In the name that day, God showed just how powerful that word is. Just picture the scene for a minute. Here's Jesus with his crowd, passing their crowd, a sad crowd and a happy crowd meeting together. And Jesus says those words, words that I'm sure they heard and looked at one another and said, did he really just say that? Don't cry. And then he does something that would be surprising for a Jew to do. He reaches out toward that dead body. Remember, in those days, a Jew wasn't supposed to touch something or anything, a body, a dead animal, anything that was dead, or they'd be ceremonially unclean. But Jesus reaches out to touch the dead body. One commentary I read this week put it this way, that Jesus was more concerned about being compassionate than about being ceremonial. And then he says some other words that probably sounded just as strange as don't cry. He says, young man, I say to you, get up. And he does. He comes back to life. And not a slow coming back to life like, this man is still alive. Let's get him to a hospital. No, he sits up and talks. He comes back to life fully and completely. And Jesus gives him to his mother. It wasn't a slow, well, I need to spend some time in recovery. I think I'm alive. That's the point of our text where it says, the dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus had brought him back fully from life to death with just the power of his word. It's kind of interesting when you think about how Jesus brought people back from life versus how he did his other miracles. Think of all the other miracles that Jesus did. He used different ways to do them. Sometimes he spoke words. Sometimes he touched the people. Sometimes he spit on them and used mud. Sometimes he let people just touch him and be healed. But all three times where Jesus raised someone from the dead, he did it in the same way. He did it with his words. He spoke to that person and they came back to life. It's no wonder then that the crowd reacted in our text and said, they were filled with praise and awe and praised God. They recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, that raising the dead was only something God could accomplish, that Jesus was that prophet talked about by Moses in Deuteronomy who said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. Doing signs, doing things like raising the dead was a sign of the Messiah. It's why when Jesus had John's disciples come to him and ask him, are you really the Messiah? He told them, go back to John and tell them what you see and hear. Tell them you see the lame walk, those who have leprosy cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. Are we filled with awe like that crowd? When we hear the good news, when we hear Jesus raising us from the dead, I think it's probably safe to say all of us here have been to a funeral in our life. And it's equally safe to say that none of us have been to a funeral like this. That when we go to funerals, we know that's not how they work. When we go to a funeral, the person in the casket, or if they've been cremated, the person in the urn stays there. They don't get up. They don't get reunited with us. That's not how funerals work. But we have seen Jesus raise people to life. We've seen him do it spiritually. Scripture tells us that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. That when it comes to faith, when it comes to knowing God, when it comes to coming here this morning and putting your trust in him, we don't do that. We can't do it. That it's only through him, only through the power of the Holy Spirit who gives us life and gives us that ability and raises us. And even though we're not going to see at a funeral at least, Jesus do what he did here at Nain, raise us physically. Scripture tells us he will do that one day, won't he? We know that that power that raised that young man is still there waiting, in a sense, kept in reserve for the last day. Kept in the reserve for the day when he will raise us, just like that young man, when he'll raise everyone who died. That's the day we look forward to. That's why we can face funerals and follow that command of Jesus to don't cry. Yes, be sad. Yes, have grief. But don't keep on crying, as Jesus would say. Don't cry, he says. Don't cry, because I live, you also will live. Don't cry, he says. I am the resurrection and the life. That's why Scripture also tells us that you and I don't grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We certainly grieve, but not like the rest. Crying really is a part of our existence here on earth. I wish I could tell you from up here that as a Christian, you're going to leave this building and never have to cry again. But that would be untrue. I can't tell you that. I can tell you one thing, though, that as Christians, we have an amazing day to look forward to. Revelation tells us about that day. It's a day where our God will wipe away every tear from our eye. And so I say to you today, dear friends, as Jesus says to us, don't cry. Amen. Please rise. We'll continue by singing, Create in Me.